what an appropriate thing. I've been praying as we've kind of got a little gap about what different things that I've been wanting to share with you, topics. We looked at the discipline of solitude last week. And this week I was writing the discipline of worship. And here I was thinking, wow, there's a lot of things that I've learned on the mission field, but one thing that I definitely have learned is that you need just three things to worship: God's people, God's word, and God's Holy Spirit. And that's it. That's it. In corporate worship, in private worship, you need you, God's word, and the Holy Spirit. So, and that's it. That is it. We don't need all these trappings. We don't need them. We don't need them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and then dive in. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for meeting us. Lord, we know we are undeserving. We are broken. We fail in so many ways. But Lord, we are yours. We're your children. And we confess openly, Lord, not always obedient children. Lord, we're broken. We're messed up. We seem to get things wrong all the time. But thank you for never stopping to love us and care for us and walk with us. That you don't leave us. Even when we try to leave you, you never leave us. You don't leave us alone. You don't leave us to ourselves. You take us exactly where we are, and you continue to pour out your grace and love in our lives. And we thank you. We can't thank you enough. Thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to gather around together, to worship, to focus our minds and hearts on you and you alone. Do the work that only you can do. Lord, you grant us repentance. You know every heart. You know everything going on. Lord, nothing is hidden to you. You know exactly what needs to happen. Lord, you do that work. Do the work that brings you the most glory and honor. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you may be thinking with the disciplines of the Christian life, and I struggled as I was praying through this a little bit because, you know, the obvious disciplines are the intake of Scripture and prayer and, you know, these different aspects. And I was thinking, Lord, there's some things that I would like to talk about and pray. And in my prayer time, I thought, Lord, if we talk a lot, I talk to you guys a lot about prayer and the intake of Scripture. And I hope you get those right, because those are desperately needed, as we are going to talk about briefly today. But I wanted to talk about some of the disciplines that we may not think about, or we are not, they're not as familiar to us as some of the others. I was sharing with Sonny even last week that one of the disciplines that I'm actually writing, I don't know if I'll use it, is the discipline of friendship. What it means to be a friend, a biblical friend, a godly friend. And so things like that, that we may not really think about all the time. We know they're friends and are gifts from God, but we may not really think about it as being a discipline that we need to cultivate and work on. And so today we're going to look briefly at the discipline of worship. And as you know, I have several books that I'm using. The most familiar with you that you guys, most of you probably have read, is Donald Whitney's book, which I would highly recommend. But there's a lot of good resources out there. To worship is to experience the ultimate truth of life. Now, why I'm using the word ultimate truth is that if you would look, you don't have to turn there right now, but in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the truth became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, that word is a little bit deeper. It's the ultimate truth. It's you can't have more truth. And so when I was thinking about worship, it's experiencing the ultimate truth of life. And so that's why I use that. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ. That's what worship is. It's to have, it's not just to have a bunch of emotions. It's to actually engage your whole being, your mind, your heart, your soul. It's the experiencing the resurrected Christ. It is to recognize the glory or radiance of God. And this radiance of God, the glory of God dwelling in the midst of His people. It is an immediate presence of the Lord. It is having this presence of the Lord Most High as opposed to a God who is abstract or aloof or way off. It's having this presence and this sense that God Most High is here with us. When we ask God in our invocation, we should ask God, God, please come meet with us. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Please stoop. Please be with us. Lord, please put forth your Spirit. These are things that we are asking, and you know, you've heard me pray many times. God, you put forth your Spirit, the same Spirit that you spoke all things into being, and the same Spirit that holds all things together. Have you ever thought about that? Wait a minute. You're asking that God to be here with us today? Yes. That very God, the very presence of God. And it's not a God that is aloof or away, or this God that is only in these far off intellectual thoughts. The Lord is, as we will see today, is actively seeking worshipers. And He's looking for worshipers from His children, the redeemed. If you do have your Bibles, let's look at one verse. This is our main verse today that we're going to look at several others, but this has got to be the main text. This is, as theologians would say, the locus classicus. It's a Latin word for, or Latin for, this is the main verse. when it comes to worship. The verse that everybody, if somebody is teaching on worship, you have to deal with this verse. And so in John chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. This is, as you guys know, one of the most beautiful encounters of all of Scripture, Jesus and the woman at the well. Amen? A providential, planned encounter from the foundations of the earth were laid. Jesus met this woman who was completely broken in her life. And this encounter changed her. And the discussion with her was about worship. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but in this one verse, there's so much. And listen, we're not even going to scratch the surface of this one verse, but we're going to get a handle of it today that I hope it will help us in this discipline of worship. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Spirit and truth, and God is seeking these to worship Him. Worship is the proper response to the divine accomplishment of our redemption. Man, I worked on that sentence. I worked on that so hard to make it so simple. I want to read it to you again. Worship is the proper response to the divine accomplishment of our redemption. Hold your fingers here in John and turn to John chapter 12. Just turn a few pages over. John chapter 12. Jesus here now has ridden into Bethlehem, and that we're just a few days before the cross. Maybe a couple of days, but let's say a few. It's within a week at this point, but let's say a few days. And Jesus is preparing His disciples for His death. He's sharing with them and telling them, listen, this is what's going to happen to me. This is why I have come. This is my purpose, to redeem the ones that God has given me, to redeem His kids, His children, to save His people from their sin. And in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says this, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Worship is the proper response to the divine accomplishment of our redemption. Worship is me responding to this overflow of the Father's love for this person, this needy, desperate, broken child. It's Him doing this work and loving me so perfectly and rightly. It's my response to Him as my Father, my Heavenly Father, knowing that all the pain and all the hurt and all the suffering that I have walked through in my life, the Lord has been a good father and He's allowed these things in my life. If I can say this to you, and many of you here, we've talked about this. We've had deep, hard conversations. Some of us have gone through great brokenness in our lives, hard things, evil things. And you know what it is? It's God's grace. It's a gift. You remember Thursday night as David was preaching about the union of Christ. Y'all, you are preaching, teaching. Well, he kind of did a little bit of both Thursday. And he was talking about the sanctification process. And he said, you know, you guys know this. Most of our sanctification and growth comes through what? Brokenness. Because He loves us that much, right? And when we're going through those broken times, boy, do we feel alone, don't we? But we're not. We're not. And He will do this. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is an overflow of Your love in my life. But these that worship, the ones that can worship, this worship only happens, when the Spirit of God comes and regenerates a person's heart and indwells that believer. That's the only way anybody will ever worship the living God. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit changing, regenerating a man and a woman's heart and indwelling that heart, the heart of a believer. Worship just doesn't come through. And this is what I was thinking about this morning. It doesn't just come through forms or rituals or traditions. You don't have to have a piano to worship. You don't have to have certain trappings. You don't have to have certain forms. You don't have to do it because we've always done it that way. Nor does it neglect those forms. It's not about the forms. It's about the heart, isn't it? It's about your heart being changed by the Almighty. You having an encounter and you being regenerate, born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know all these things. You know the Scriptures. You know all of this. But are you born again? And so, it's just as simple as that, but it's so much deeper. These are the facts. These are the facts. If you look at this verse in John 4:23, there are three things that we've got to get right. Number one is that God does the seeking. God is looking. He's seeking. That's what the Scripture said clearly. Now it's interesting when you hear, some of you have even heard preaching on this verse, and rightfully so. I'm not saying they're wrong. And they focus on the truth and the Spirit, right? But so often leave out this one very important part. God's seeking. He's looking. I will say this, church. And I'm going to say this because we're going to talk about private worship and corporate worship, because you got to have both. Really, you should. And you may have heard this before about God writing, or the Spirit writing Ichabod on the fronts of a church. Ichabod, you know, the glory of the Lord has departed. That's what that means. Well, there have also, it's not just on the fronts of churches. I think it's at some private homes. So these three facts, seeking, Spirit, and truth, are essential. We got to understand it and get it right. So for us to dive in, before we dive directly in, I want to give you two main points for us to examine just briefly. Reasons why to worship. Reasons why, just two things. They're real simple. They're elementary. This is something elementary, but they're important for us. The first one is this: a divine priority. As I was considering this discipline, as I was reading about worship, I was overwhelmed and started thinking about that we must start with the realization that worship has to be the number one priority in a believer's life. I was even struck and started thinking about the first question and answer of the catechism, right? What's the sole purpose of man? To glorify God and have fellowship with Him forever, or enjoy Him forever. And I was thinking, man, that's a pretty good definition of worship, isn't it? Worshiping God. And as I was reading and thinking, and this struck me again, the Father is seeking such. And it consumed me. This thought of, Lord, You're seeking. And what does this mean for New Hope? What does this mean for my family? For my private worship in my home? What is this? What does this thought of You looking at Your children? I'll tell you this. You guys know this, and I'm sure even when we have grandkids, I'll even know it further. I want to be in my children's business. I want to know what they're doing. I want to know where they're going. I want to know how they're... And I'm thinking, Lord, if I feel like this, that I want to be involved and know my children, how much more do You? How much? Because I don't hold a candle to this. I think that it would be most appropriate and very safe for me to say that the Lord God Almighty, and that He teaches us throughout the Scriptures, would lead us to believe that this is the one thing, worship. This is the one thing that God Almighty, the Sovereign, seeks from His children. I think we would be safe to say that. As I was reading, you guys, y'all could not even imagine the massive amount of passages that go with worship. You would be just blown over. It's practically all of Scripture. And as I was reading, I meant passages after passages after passages, I started thinking, Lord, I think it's pretty safe to say this is the one thing that you're asking from us, for us to come and worship you, right? To bow down before you, to acknowledge who you are, to come to you. This is the one thing. You don't need it. Listen, if no one on the face of the earth, I want you to get this, okay? If no one in all of history and no one on the face of the earth believed that there was a God, that there was, we had no knowledge, and that He would be no less God. We don't make Him more God. If no one ever believed, He's still God. He doesn't need us. We desperately need Him. Now, do you get that? But in John chapter 4, He says, worship in spirit and truth, and I'm looking for them. So I think it's pretty important here that worship is the ultimate priority of a believer's life. Can we sum it up like that? There were so many passages. Listen, there's no way I have not done this justice. I want you to know, even before I give you these passages, I have not done it justice, but I want to read just some different genres of passages, just different one that can help us think about worship being a divine priority. And I think that's a good point. I think that's those words are needed, that it's a divine priority. One of absolute favorite, you know it, you're so familiar with it, but I want to read it to you and then give you the passage, because I want you to think while I'm reading. And you know this passage already. It's Mary and Martha. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Amen. Man, right? Martha, I mean, guys, that's me. I'm Martha. Not that Martha's evil, but Jesus was like, Martha, you're so worried about so much. And Mary, she's chosen the best. And guess what? It's not going to be taken away from her. That glory, right? This is what's best. Man, I mean, do I even need to read another passage? Right? But I'm going to read a couple more to you. I just want you to listen. Just listen. You can write, did I give you the passage, Luke chapter 10, I'm sorry, 41 and 42. Luke 10, 41 and 42. Psalm, I don't want to tell you. I want you to just listen. And then I'll tell you if I remember. And if I don't, Gina, remind me. Man, I'm burning up here. sweating. 95, some. Oh, see, I did it again. All right. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Amen. Psalm 95, 6. You know these verses. You know these verses. I'm going to read you another one. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalm 96, 9. Another one you know very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And just so you know, and you probably know this, but that word transformed, literally, it's the Greek word for metamorphosis. And it literally means that God changes you so you're not the same person. Amen? Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. I get so tired of looking at Brandon Griffin in the mirror. I want to go in one morning and I want to see Jesus and not me. Amen? I'm tired of this dude. It's a divine priority. God is seeking for you to worship. Number two, and probably just as important, second reason is the divine presence. This again, I mean, listen, I struggled all week. I was like, Lord, what passages do I eliminate? What passages do I read? It's like, do we just read the whole Bible? Do I say, hey, worship is a priority, and me read, put you to sleep? And then say, divine God's presence? We should want to worship. Two reasons why is for the presence of God, and just have, what, a billion passages? The reason why we should not neglect worship is the promise of God's presence. Hebrews 13, 5. You know what it says? It says that as a believer, as if you are a believer, that God promises to never leave you or forsake you. Amen? So as a believer, He is with me. He is going to be with me. And He will never leave or forsake us. And we know God is omniscient. We know that. We know that He's everywhere. We know that He doesn't leave us. But we don't think about it a lot of times, because how many times do you feel like God has left you alone? Right? He has given His people a promise. He has promised His children that He will never, ever leave them. And so, as His children, when we enter worship, whether corporately, like this, and privately, He promises He's going to meet with you. You're not going to be alone. He promises to meet with you. I can't, and y'all know this, I've shared this with you so many times, but you can write it down. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. I love that passage because that's when they dedicated the temple. Yeah, and Solomon opens with a prayer, and God just falls down. And his glory, the scripture says, his glory was so thick, the priests couldn't come into the temple, that they had to worship God outside in the parking lot. Amen. Lord, sign me up. Right? And you know what? That just doesn't have to happen in corporate worship. It could happen in your private worship. When God fills you up, fills that room, that closet, that space where God is all over the place, that it's hard to breathe. It happens, y'all. It happens. It's for real. And man, to be in his word. There have been times that God's word, it is so alive that you, listen, in Isaiah, buddy, he would tear me up, a good tearing up. It happens. And he gives us this promise that he's going to meet with us. I think about this every time we take the Lord's Supper together. And I share with y'all, because if we really understood the Lord's Supper and what the Lord has done through that and the tool that he has given his church. Do you know the Lord's Supper and us doing this? It's truly a chance for revival. Because when God's people are examining themselves and repenting of their sins and getting right with God and right with that's revival. Isn't, hello? Are y'all tracking with me? How about Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when God's people were together? He just shows up. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of believers as some do. That it's important. Because he's here. He is here. And he knows every heart that's here this morning. And he's doing works in mine, in yours. Glory, right? Don't forsake this. Don't treat this lightly. This is important. How many times have you dragged yourself in here not wanting to be here? I mean, seriously. And God did a work in your life. Right? Am I the only one? And he does that in your private devotion. So another reason why to do this, why to worship, is because it's a priority, it's a divine priority, and for the divine presence. He's here. Psalm 22:3, God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen? Okay, how to do this? How to have biblical, God-centered worship. Now, before I start with the points, let me say this to you. There's one thing that I've learned in 31 years of ministry, and it is this, that worship doesn't just happen. It's something you have to cultivate. You have to tend to. You have to work at. Worship takes preparation. And you know, everything in your life is the same way. I was thinking of, well, when you build a house, when you build anything, you have to have a plan. When you are moving, you have to have a plan. Thank God we're not going to show up at, I have shown up at people's house and they've done nothing. The Millers are going, yeah, y'all been there. They probably were a lot nicer than me. I was like, I'm out of here. Because when we were in seminary, there were a lot of our friends that were going all over the world, all over the place, all over the United States. And there were a couple of times we showed up and there was nothing. And I was like, nope, I'm out. But to do anything takes preparation. Listen, to go fishing, you have to get ready, right? To go hunting, to cook. If you cook something, you got to have preparation for that. You can't do anything well at all without some preparation. So let's look at how to do it. I do not think these are in any order. I'm just giving you some points, okay? Number one, to do worship well, you have to have a discipline of private worship. I'm convinced that there are things in my life, in my private worship, that God has had to speak to me privately, not through my family, not through family worship, not through corporate worship, but when I am by myself alone with God, that God just rattles my cage sometimes and is like, Griffin, yeah, he calls me Griffin. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. Let's get after this. Right? That there is in private worship, that there is a place where it's you and the Lord and nobody else. And I'm going to say this, public worship does not excuse you from private worship. Just because you come to church and you're filled up and you've worshiped and you, that doesn't mean you get to go home and have the day off or the week off. Do you hear me? Just because you're dedicated to come and worship corporately and you don't miss Zoom and you don't miss, and when we were having classes on Sunday night, you didn't. Just because you come to corporate worship does not excuse you from private worship. And vice versa. And vice versa. How is it possible? Let me ask you this question. How is it possible to worship the Lord publicly once a week when you don't worship Him privately every day? I think it is. I think it can happen. Because God is a gracious, loving Father, but not on a consistent basis. Do you hear me? Should we expect the flames of our heart to burn so brightly in corporate worship when they're barely flickering in secret worship? I believe our corporate worship, this right here, suffers because our private worship suffers. I believe if we were doing our due diligence as the children of God and we came together as a family, you would be surprised at what God would do amongst us. That this worship suffers because our private worship suffers. What a privilege we have as God's children to meet our Lord every day. For you to have one-on-one time with your dad. Amen? Please, please don't hear me beating you up. Hear me begging. Hear me encouraging. Hear me saying to you, please, please, spend time with Jesus alone. Alone. Right? Private worship. It's essential. Number two, public worship, corporate worship. Christianity is not an isolation faith. It doesn't matter how you... Listen, well, let me say this. Scripture teaches, and it's not Brandon Griffin, it's what God teaches, and it doesn't matter how you feel. Hello? You should be here and not neglect the corporate worship of God's people unless you are providentially hindered. Do you know what that means? That means if God hinders you. Like what? What's something that's providentially hindered? A sickness? Yes. Listen, y'all know this. My mom broke her hip. They put a rod down through her femur all the way down to her leg. And she is upset with me because I won't let her drive and go to church. I'm mean. I think that's providentially hindered. Right? Do you understand? Going fishing is not providentially being hindered. I'm sorry for, I love fishing. Amen. Some of you, amen. Don't take shots yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make sure it's God hindering you from worshiping with His family at during His called times. Listen, we have our kids are all over the place. Our kids are growing up and they're all over. And we try to have at least one family worship time a week. And so we have a Zoom meeting with all of our kids together. And I'll tell you, Mom, Beth, she gets upset when the children aren't there and there's some lame excuse. Y'all are smirking. You get it, Ricky? They're all lame. That's my point. What is more important? What is more important than the children of God gathering together when God has called the family to do it for us to be together? You better make sure it's God. That's all, right? Okay. All right. So corporate worship. There are some graces and blessings that the Lord gives only in meetings that he gathers his family together. Just like in the private worship, there are times that God speaks to you privately. And there are times that God gives special graces for corporate worship. Make corporate worship a fixed thing. Settle it in your mind. No excuses. Prepare for it. Get ready for it. Now, we have lunch today here, but how many of you get lunch ready, prepared, so everybody's not starving when they get home? Get your clothes out. Know what you're going to wear. I know, listen, some of y'all spend minutes and minutes and minutes, I'm going to say minutes, going, what am I going to wear? Pick it out the night before. Go to bed early. I'll tell you what I do. Listen, Sunday, and there's a lot of times by Saturday afternoon, I flat turn my phone, slam off, because I'm like, I want to start thinking about worshiping on Sunday. And a lot of times, I don't even look at it. I may pick it up Sunday night, but it's normally Monday morning before I even pick up my phone. I turn it off and I don't pick it up because that thing is such a daggum distractor. Amen? When we should be focusing on the Lord and Him alone. So prepare. Leave church early. Pray. Here's a good one. Don't fight. Don't get in a fight on, because Sunday morning, the devil's prowling. Amen? Lisa's laughing. Just don't fight. Make a commitment to each other. Say, honey, let's try to be in a spiritual, in the condition that we need. Let's just don't fight. Let's choose Sunday. Craig, you're laughing. Not to look at her? Don't, you better not look at me. But we laugh because we get it, right? We get it. Listen to me. Listen. Don't fight. Please try to do stuff that when you, there's nothing, listen, it, how do you come into God's sanctuary together and husband and wife, y'all just been at each other's throats? Prepare. Let's come together. Let's worship. Let's worship. Number three, expectancy. I'm going to tell you this. I did not spend a lot of time on this, but I struggle with this point so badly. This is your pastor being honest. Because do you know what I expect on Sunday mornings? As this is me. For at least one person to chew me out. That's what I expect. For one person, if not a multitude of people, to be mad. And you know, most of the time, I even agree with them. Yep. I deserve that. But being expectant, that we should expect in our private worship and in our corporate worship, that we should expect to meet the Lord Jesus, to have a unique experience with the Lord. But you've got to cultivate this. You've got to cultivate expectancy. And this is what I mean. You need to know that He is present, that He never leaves us, that you need to seek Him, that you want to go, that you want to hear from Him, that you want to open God's Word, that you want to pray with your brothers and sisters. You want to do this because Jesus is alive. One of the hymns, I can't remember the exact number, but one of the hymns that we were singing today where he was saying that that his hands and his feet, his side is still wounded, and we see it in perfect glorification. And I was thinking, Lord, when we are in glory with you, those wounds that are so horrible, your side, they're beauty marks now. Amen? He's alive. Number three on the expectancy, repent. Die to yourself. I tell you this, guys, listen to me, man, because I'm going to hold you accountable more than the ladies. If your wife is just being flat mean that Sunday morning or whatever, and she's just on the warpath and attacking you, you know Rick is going, he's perfect husband, right? And she's just after you and she's just mean. This is what I want you to do. Forgive her. And let it go. Just let it go. And come to church and worship. Repent. Die to yourself. And lastly, obedience. You gotta be obedient to the Lord, which is partly in prayer and scripture reading and service and loving the church, loving His church, not the church, His church. I'm going to read this. I share this with men all the time. This is a verse I share. I use this verse with my sons all the time. And I use it with men in counseling all the time. It's, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It's Psalm 24, verse 3. I'm going to start with verse 3. But this is, and I believe this, and I tell these young men and older men, you make sure you're being obedient to the Lord, that you are walking with the Lord, that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, because there are spiritual ramifications that come from your obedience as the head, as the patriarch, as the high priest of your family. And this is what it says. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. You want to be expectant? I asked myself, I laid out some, I said, I mean, every time we take the Lord's Supper, I do have this thought, Lord, is today the day where you're just going, revival's going to break out. Are we really repenting together and getting things right in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, like we've already said. I think about Isaiah 6. I think, Lord, when is this going to happen? expectancy. I know we're running late, but the truth, let me just get through it, click through it. The truth. You need to have a grasp of correct doctrine. You need, and doctrine means teaching, right teaching. Doctrine, good doctrine, correct doctrine, biblical teaching, biblical truth. You need to understand. You need to be a student of God's Word. You need to understand and have knowledge and a grasp of Scripture. Know the Scriptures. Not your opinions, not your feelings, these feelings and opinions and your emotions should never supersede the Scripture. Never. You know this passage. I'm going to read it to you real quick. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Scripture's for. And last, in spirit, and we're done. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, it says this: He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I'll tell you this. Spirit and truth go hand in hand. There are some that rely more on the emotions of the Spirit, and there are some that rely more with the neglect of the Spirit, more on the Word with the neglect of the Spirit. We've got to have both. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit is a gift to every believer. Every believer. Having the Spirit does not guarantee that we will always worship in the Spirit. Just because you have it doesn't mean that you will always worship with it. Dr. MacArthur talks about having this nice automobile in your garage and all the intricacies of the power of this automobile and the niceness and all these. He goes on and describes all of these things that this car has, but he says you have to get in it and crank it up. To worship the Lord in spirit is to worship Him with all your heart. We so often do things so backwards. And you know, we come in even today and we let all these outside circumstances and situations, we let them dictate how we worship. Do you know that? Do you know you let your emotions and outside experiences and everything else floating around, you let them dictate to you? Did you know that? Instead of saying, Lord, you're my God, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to follow you. So this is what I'm asking. This is what your pastor is asking in cultivating this worship in your life. Are you willing to commit yourself to daily worship? Private worship with God. Are you willing to commit yourself to that? Now let me ask you the second question. Are you willing to commit yourself to corporate worship? Number three, are you willing to be a student of Scripture? Number four, and we didn't get into this a whole lot, but I hope you are mature enough to get this. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. When you are studying this and reading this, obey it. Right? Obey it. And when we gather together, then it should be Resurrection Sunday. Amen? All right. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to close this in prayer. Since Philip's not here, we're not going to sing the doxology. And I know y'all are hungry and ready, and we're going to celebrate. But for Diane, I want all of us, after I pray, no, you're not excused. Everybody's going to come. We're going to get right here. And somebody's going to take a picture. And it's not going to be long. And if you guys run out of here and say, I don't want my picture taken, then God's going to get you. Okay. Diane's going to get you. All right. So let's love her and give her this gift. Okay. All right. So let's pray. And then everybody come forward. We're going to get a picture together. Even Gene and Jim and all the ugly guys out in the hallway. They're coming in here. Jeff, you're coming in here. So, yeah, I hear you. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this discipline. Lord, help us as we start navigating and thinking through private worship and corporate worship and how these are vital things, that worship is 24/7. And it should be done in spirit and in truth. And we should be people with a constant attitude of worship. Help us, Lord. Do a work in our lives. Do this work at New Hope, the family of New Hope Baptist Church. Grant forgiveness, Lord. Do the work that brings you the most glory for your honor, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.